Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and that is one of the great sections of the Bible. It is the conclusion, the climax, and the everything of the doctrine of Romans. The first 8 chapters have to do with the doctrine of Romans, of how, you know, what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and how we're righteous, and how He's paid the full price for our sins, and so on and so forth. And then he concludes with chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh." And then it says, "but after the Spirit," which is really not in the Greek, but it is implied, and it shows up later on, if that makes sense. So we are in Christ, and we do walk after the Spirit. We have Spirit. Okay? So it says, "there is therefore now." And of course, the "therefore" refers to what he wrote before in chapters 1 through 7. Because of all that, therefore, there is no condemnation. Condemnation is an interesting thing. And we think of it in terms of condemning ourselves or feeling bad or guilt or whatever. But this condemnation means much more than that. According to chapter 5, if you hold your place in chapter 8 and go back to chapter 5, in verses 16, 15, 16, and 18, it explains what the condemnation is talking about. It says, "but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one," referring to Adam, "many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned," Adam, "so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." And then verse 18, "therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." You know, God made us justified, or justified us, so that we could have life. Before that, we were condemned to death. Of course, when Adam sinned, from that point on, he died spiritually. He lost spirit. And from that point on, no man had spirit, Holy Spirit, until the day of Pentecost, except in some few occasions where people believed and it was upon them by a condition. But it wasn't the Holy Spirit that was made available on the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was by seed. It was put in us as seed. We were made sons of God, daughters of God, by birth. That's why it's called the new birth. Birth from above, birth from God. He gave us His seed. Then you are no longer condemned to death. However, we deal with condemning all the time. You know, we deal with guilt. We deal with not feeling good enough. And, you know, that's a lie from hell, because the Word of God says we are good enough. Jesus Christ paid the full and complete price for each and every one of us, for every sin we ever commit. He paid that price. So if He paid that price, that makes you good enough. That makes you not condemned, no matter what you think. You know, they condemn buildings, don't they? What does that mean? They're tearing them down and not worthy of being there anymore. But we are worthy, you see. When you condemn yourself, you're saying you're not worthy of the promises of God. And that's one of the big things that stands between man and receiving the promises of God, is that they don't feel worthy. We don't feel worthy. You know, you are worthy. God's going to bless you. All you have to do is step out on what He says. All you have to do is believe, act upon it. It's a great thing. First and foremost was the loss of spirit. It was death spiritually. And then that causes death physically. It is a result of sin nature. Pretty amazing. Jesus Christ paid the whole price. All is forgiven. We are all justified unto life. Pretty amazing. We have the gift of eternal life. We have the new birth spirit within. And all that includes, and that is forever. Right? Can you lose Holy Spirit?
No.
And you can't lose all that that includes. You know, you're righteous. You're sanctified. You're redeemed. And everything else. You're holy and without blame before Him in love. You have all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. You're seated at the right hand of God. You have an eternal inheritance. You have eternal life. That's a one-time deal. There's no recall on any of it. You know, you buy a new car, it's supposed to be perfect, and then all of a sudden you get this letter in the mail. There's a recall. Something's wrong. There's no recall on what God has given us. There's no recall on the new birth. There's no fine print in the contract because it's unconditional. We have it. It's one and done. Okay. And this all comes because of the great work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ that did that great work because God sent him. He was God's plan for redemption. So too many times we judge ourselves unworthy. We condemn ourselves. And we condemn ourselves for not believing. You ever get sick or you ever not have what you need and you say, what did I do wrong? Well, you may not have done anything wrong. That's not the key. The key is that God is there ready to deliver. Has nothing to do with having done anything wrong. Has to do with turning to God for deliverance. To going to God and believing God, you see. Everybody's going to get sick if you live long enough. Everybody's going to make a mistake or have a need sometime in their life. And if you just had one need, wouldn't you be blessed? We have needs all the time. Everything, you know, you think, oh man, I got my life all straight. Everything's perfect. And something else comes up. Something else always comes up, you know, and it always will until you shut your eyes or the Lord returns. So you have to learn to turn to God, to look to God. He's the key. Let's go to Mark chapter 2. It's a great record here. You know, too many times Christians are focused on sin or what they did wrong. The focus is not supposed to be on what you did wrong or how bad you are. The focus is to be on how great God is, how good He is, and what a great job Jesus does. Pretty cool. Chapter 2 of Mark, verse 1, Jesus. He again entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. The house would be the synagogue, the place where people met to hear God's word taught. It's a synagogue in Capernaum. The only place where the temple was Jerusalem, right? And it's the only place that's ever called a temple, and that's the only temple of God that was ever built, was in Jerusalem, okay? And straightway, many were gathered together. Straightway means right away, quickly. Many were gathered together. They heard Jesus Christ was in town, at the house, at the synagogue, and so everybody went to hear what he had to say. His fame preceded him. Insomuch that there was no room to receive them. It was packed so that you couldn't even get in the door. You know, I've been to fellowships where it's been like that. I've been to, well, we've had it a couple of times here, haven't we, where the house gets so full you couldn't get another person in. They go back into the dining room and back into my office because it's so packed. You know? Well, this was a synagogue, probably a lot bigger than my house. Get in. No, not so much as out the door, and he preached. Crowded around the outside of the door. there are windows, there probably were down there. And they came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Four men carried a man who was palsy, purple, a litter. And when they could not come nigh unto him, pressed, they couldn't come in because of the crowd, they entered the roof where he was. Now, usually buildings in the Middle East have flat roofs. And they use for numerous reasons. Number one, it's easy to go up and repair them. And number two, there sometimes because it was cooler at night. They had a roof that they could remove. And moved part of the roof. They broke it up. Wherein the sick of the palsy lay. They lowered the litter. Imagine Jesus Christ, he's teaching the word, and all of a sudden, from the ceiling, this guy comes down on a stretcher. Wow. And when Jesus saw their faith, he saw their faith. Who's there? Well, or the guys that let him down. The guys that let him down. When he saw their believing, the word faith there is believing. He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, that doesn't seem to be the guy's problem, does it? His sins? Seems to be that he's a cripple. But apparently, what was standing in the way of him getting healed?
Condemnation.
Yeah, his sins, what he thought. You know, he was a sinful man. He needed forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Boy, how unique. We all need forgiveness, don't we? Mm-hmm. So Jesus Christ knew that. He said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. How would he know that?
Revelation.
Revelation. God told him. It's the only way. God said, this guy needs to know that his sins are forgiven. I bet that shook him up. But there was certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? How did he know what they were thinking?
Revelation.
Revelation. God told them. Yeah. You know, I can't forgive your sins, can I? But I could certainly tell you what the Bible says, and the Bible says your sins are forgiven if you believe in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter whether I forgive you or not. Doesn't matter if some man forgives you. Matters that God forgives you and you believe it. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? You know, no difference. You could say those things just as easily, couldn't you? But that ye may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately, how soon?
Immediately.
That puts it in the category of a miracle. Immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. We never saw anything like this ever happen. Holy cow. That's amazing. So the guy forgave him, or he got forgiven and he believed. And that's what stood between him and getting healed. Pretty great. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, it's talking about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ knows the feeling of our infirmities, or he understands our weaknesses. He understands what we're faced with. Because it says he was in all points tempted like as we are. Anything that you could be tempted with, Jesus Christ had already been tempted with it. He faced every temptation known to man. Sickness is a temptation. You know, you succumb to the sickness. It may be caused by sin, but not necessarily your sin. It may be just the sin of Adam. That's irrelevant, because your sins have been forgiven. So the challenge is to look to God for healing. Now, if you pray to God or you get ministered to and you don't get healed, does that make you a bad person? No, because your sins are still forgiven. So maybe you need to go see a doctor. But God could also tell you what doctor to go see, couldn't he? He could get you to the right doctor. And that doctor could do something for you. And maybe he can help you to believe. Whatever the case may be. But when we are faced with negatives, when we are faced with a need, it's not because we sinned, it's because that's life. Adam sinned. There's a devil out there that is always trying to do his worst for us. When we have a need, our challenge is not to succumb to the temptation. Our challenge is to focus on God, to believe God, to look to God, and allow him to lead us and show us what we need to do. Then it goes on to say, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
You know, we face negatives, we face sickness, we face difficulties, not because we sinned, not because we let God down, and it's not punishment for something we did do. It's just part of life. And so then our challenge is to look to God for deliverance. Let's go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, middle of the Bible, thereabouts. It's a great psalm. If you have time, read it all. We're only going to read a couple of verses, but read it all. It's a psalm of David. Says in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. It doesn't say remember every single benefit, but it says forget not all his benefits. It phrases it in the negative sense, because we're not going to remember all his benefits all the time. But just don't forget them all. You know, if you just remember that he's a loving, merciful, gracious, forgiving God, you'll be in good shape. Then he says in verse 3, who, referring to God, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, he forgives all thy sins, who healeth all thy diseases. Now this is referring to Israel. But is it any less to us?
No.
No. Actually, it's more. Because we're his sons. We have his seed within us. We have eternal life. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, all thy sins, and healeth all thy diseases. If you can believe one, why can't you believe another?
Right.
You know, if you can believe in forgiveness, why can't you believe in healing? Why can't you believe in deliverance? Let's go to Psalm 107. It's It's another great verse here. It says in verse 19, then they, referring to Israel in the wilderness, cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress, or distresses, plural. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. That's what he did. That's what he does. That's God. Is God any different today than he was then? No, he's the same God. He's the same God. Not only is he the same God, but actually we have a better relationship.
Right.
Because our relationship is unconditional. The relationship he had with Israel was conditional. If they turned from him, he turned from them. He never turns from us. He's always there, ready, willing, and able because of the sacrifice Jesus Christ paid. Because of the great work that he did. Amazing. Amazing, amazing. Let's go to Ephesians. Sins are forgiven, diseases healed. All, not some sins, all sins. All sins. You know, sometimes we think, well, yeah, God forgave you, but he's not going to forgive me. That's crazy, isn't it? Why would he not forgive you? Doesn't matter what the sin is. Read about David. What did David do? Yeah, he had Uriah killed. Took his wife. God forgave him. Did you ever kill anybody? I hope not. How about King Manasseh of Israel? Or Judah, actually. He was the son of Hezekiah. It says he was the most evil king. He sinned. He worshipped idols. He put idols in the temple of God. He caused other people to sin. Caused them to sin and took pleasure in it. And then it says that he had innocent blood shed. Had people killed. And then he got taken and put in chains. In Babylon, and he turned to God and prayed, and God forgave him. And he got released from his prison, from the chains. And you would think, wow, that's great. But then it says God put him back on the throne. That's mercy. That's grace. What a great God. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. And you hath he quickened. Hath he quickened is in italics. So it really reads, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, before you were born again, you were dead. Literally dead in your trespasses and sins. You were condemned. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Speaking of the devil. He works in the children of disobedience, those that are not born again. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle, the way we lived in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature children of wrath, even as others. We were children of wrath. Wow. We were dead, and we were by nature children of wrath. If you're born into this world, and you don't get born again, and you don't learn the Word of God, you're by nature children of wrath. That's the natural man. Children of wrath. I don't aspire to that. It's not something I'd want to be. Then it says in verse 4, but... What does but mean? In contrast, yes. That's emphatic. But, in contrast, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath past tense, quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. Had nothing to do with what we did. Had to do with what Jesus Christ did. By grace, you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. From the minute, from the instant, you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're born again, you have eternal life. That's it. All these things he's talking about here are yours forever. Forever. Never to be taken away from you again. You are sanctified. You are made a saint from the time you're born again. You can never be an unsaint ever again. Or a non-saint. Or a saint light. You're a saint. You're sanctified. You're holy. You're pure before God. Can't change it. Amazing. In light of all this, God asks us only one thing, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You know, we have all these things. You know, you can get born again, you can have Holy Spirit, you can have all these things, and you can live like crap, can't you?
Right.
You can live like a dog in the street. You ever see a stray, mangy dog? You don't see too many around anymore. When I was a kid, there were always strange, stray dogs in the streets. I mean, they just were around. And some of them would get mangy and disgusting. You ever see a mangy? I saw a fox one time that was mangy. You know, they have patches of hair fall out and their ribs show. They're skinny and weak and ugly and they have no, you know, a fox is beautiful, right? Or a dog when he's healthy is beautiful. But when they get mangy, they get sickly and ugly and dirty and stinky and, you know. If you could be born again and you can be mangy, you know? Why? Because you decide not to manifest what God has made you. You know, you can go through life as a Christian and never manifest Holy Spirit, can't you?
Right.
To manifest, we have to do what?
Believe.
And to manifest all the promises of God, we have to believe. To be healed, to prosper, to overcome any negative situation, we have to believe. Now, God's already promised it to us. He's already given it to us. It's already ours. But we have to appropriate it. We have to take it for our own. We may not always be perfect at it. But that doesn't mean you quit trying. That doesn't mean you stop believing or trying to believe. You just keep working at it. And if you keep working at it and stay faithful, you'll see some great things happen. You'll see some great deliverance in your life. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 5. It says, likewise, ye younger, chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. That is a great little verse there. To submit isn't necessarily that it's younger in years, but younger in spirituality, maybe. You know, I could be 66 years old, but there could be somebody that's walking with God better than me. And speaks the word. I should submit to him. David, if you read carefully in Kings or Samuel, Nathan is there for him several times. Nathan had to be younger than David. Because when David is old and about to die, Nathan comes in and helps Bathsheba so that Solomon is put on the throne. David listened to Nathan, even though he was a younger man. And there are instances older people have listened to younger people. Jesus Christ was a young man, wasn't he? And yet many older people listened to him. Pretty great. Daniel was a young man when he went to Babylon, yet Nebuchadnezzar put him in charge of everything as a young man. The whole empire. Pretty amazing. Then it says, and be subject one to another and clothed with humility. And that word clothed is that word clothed where Jesus Christ said to the apostles, you shall be endued with power from on high. Be endued means to be clothed with, totally clothed, covered. So we are to be clothed with humility, meaning we are willing to listen. Willing to listen. You need to be able to listen when God speaks a word to you. And for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. You may not do everything right, but if you're humble, he's going to give grace. If you are proud, you kind of tie God's hands sometimes. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting means to throw it down. Throw it down. And care is anxiety. Casting all your anxiety upon him. You know, just give it to God. And the manifestation said he would bear our burdens. Right? Here it says, cast all your anxiety upon him. For he careth for you. And that word careth there is concern and care. It's not anxiety, but care. You know, we use that word care in English two different ways, right? It can mean anxiety or it can mean concern and care. See? But in Greek, there's two different words. One means to be anxious, and the other one means to have care or concern. We cast our anxiety upon God because he has great concern and care for us. Be sober, be vigilant. Sober is to have a sound mind. You know, to be serious. To have a sound mind. Be vigilant. Vigilant. What does vigilant mean?
Watchful.
Be proactive. Yeah. Be watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, see, we have a part in this. We can cast all our care upon God because he careth for us. But we are to be sober and vigilant. That's our part. Because the devil is always seeking to devour. And what a lion roars, you know, what he does is he lies in the tall grass. And then the little, whatever they have, Reebok or little cute deer comes along, hopping along, eating the grass, and the lion jumps up and roars, and the deer freezes, and then he pounces, because he can't catch him if the deer runs, because lions are fast, but they're not that fast. So it freezes the deer long enough, and it gives the lion advantage to pounce or get a two start so that the deer, if he starts going, he gets him before he gets away. You see? So he gives that roar, and it freezes his prey for just that amount of time that he needs to jump on and get his dinner. It's like me. I roar, and my wife puts the dinner on the table. No. Okay, so he's looking like a lion to see who he can devour. He's in the tall weeds. You know, we're walking through the meadow of life and the devil is out there in the tall weeds. So you got to be watching for him. That's all. And then it says in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the believing. knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, we can go to God. There's no condemnation. God has made us, and he's forgiven us. And we just, our part is to be sober and vigilant, to believe him, to focus on him. Yeah, you're going to have negatives in life. You're going to have difficulties. But you go to him, you focus on him. And then we are to pray for one another. We're to pray for one another. And when we know that somebody has need, we get together and pray even more. And we help each other out. And you know, God is such a God. He's laid out a hope. So even if we fail in life, it all evens out because we have eternal life. And we get a new body and we're with him forever. You know? So what a great God. You know, even if we live 90 years, that's not a very long time, is it? When you think about eternity, 90 years is not even a drop in the bucket. It's a half a drop. Not even.
No.
It's an atom of a drop. That's how big eternity is. So there is no condemnation, and we can look to God in any situation because God is a great God. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and taking care of us. We thank you for how much you love us and watch over us. And we just thank you for the weeks ahead, that we can be positive in our outlook, that we can be positive towards you, remembering all your benefits, some of your benefits, and that we don't forget what a great and mighty God you are, and that we never have to condemn ourselves or feel bad, but we can look to you and be thankful for your forgiveness, for your mercy, for your grace, and for your love, and especially for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the great price he paid for each and every one of us, so that we can come to you in the time of need and approach the throne of grace, and that your grace is sufficient for us. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.